Good morning. Hope everybody's doing well. Thank you for the break last week. How about turning to 1 Peter chapter 5? In your bulletins, I dropped an S. Some people drop names. I'm dropping S's. If you look at the end of the sermon title, it should say, "The Proper Care and Feeding of Shepherds." But that's what I want to talk about with you today. Without a whole lot of other introduction, let's just dig in. Got a lot to cover here, a lot of very practical stuff. Just for the sake of kind of getting us to think about how we're kind of going backwards, and you know, we think verse 1, then 2, then 3, then 4. And last two weeks ago, we covered what was in 5 through 11. But Peter does this thing. Peter is often one that he takes the principle of the that he's teaching, and it follows the practical application of the principle. In other words, he actually talks about what to do before he talks about how and why. We've seen it repeatedly throughout the book of Peter. He does things a little bit different than others, and in this case, the humility, which we talked about 2 weeks ago. You know, we talked about the power of humility, that those who are humble, God lifts up under his mighty outstretched hands. And though that, you know, you suffer for a little while, he will lift you up. And this power that comes from humility, why? Because God blesses the humble. He draws near and he opposes the proud. You know, keep in mind, now when I say humility, we never, the Bible never speaks of humility in terms of self-debasing, self-flagellation, you know, beating up on yourself, putting yourself down, doormat kind of theology. That is not what humility is. Best way I can put it is this way, that humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. Okay? We're going to talk about that a little bit because we see it in the very beginning, but that's why we're backing up. So humility is the principle. Here is the practice or the what to do with that in verses 1 through 4, 1 Peter chapter 5. This is God's word, so pay attention. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money or eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word. Your word distributed to us through your apostle, through our fellow servant, Peter. We pray, Lord, that your word would not fall to the ground today. Nor would your word be hindered in any way by the sinner who speaks. But in all humility, I beg, Father, that you would take your word today and you would lift it up in the hearts of these people, in my own heart, in the hearts of all who hear through our tape ministry, that everyone who hears your word would be under your care as the great shepherd today and be lifted up. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So, as we talk about this, it's beginning with humility as we move from humility into this idea of shepherds. Let me just point out something to you in verse 1. Notice how Peter begins. He says, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder." Now, that is an extremely humble thing for this man, Peter, to have said. Look on the back of your bulletin. Now, I have to be careful here because the Greek that's used here is this word that we know very well as Presbyterians. It's this word presbuteros. Okay? Now, presbuteros is translated elder, but it has other translations. And so just bear with me and try not to let the fact that you know it means elder to be the only thing that you see in this passage. Okay? So it talks about, this is the word elder, and it's either Peter says to the elders among you, and as I writing to you a fellow elder. Now, the word elder is presbuteros. It sounds just exactly like it's spelled, except the Y is a U. It's pronounced presbuteros. Then fellow elder, and also in verse 1, is pronounced sum presbuteros. Sum presbuteros. Word is translated elder. Its primary usage is in reference to age. In order to refer to one advanced in years, its secondary use is in reference to rank or office. And here's what I want you to key on. Leaders who preside over assemblies, which is how Peter uses the word, he addresses the local church leaders. Okay? So what I want to ask you to try to do is not just see this passage as all and only pertaining to me and to Eric and to Dave, because it's not. It's literally talking about the leaders of the church. Now, we'll unpack that a little more here in just a minute about how that applies to each and every one of us. But here's what I want you to see about the humility of Peter as we begin. Now, it says he writes to presbuteros, and then he announces himself as sum presbuteros. Now, you know how this word, these prefixes work, and sum is a very familiar prefix to us, you know. When you graduate from college, there's this thing called cum laude for those who graduate with honors, right? And then the next one above that is what? Anybody remember? Nope. Magnum. Magna cum laude. For people like me, I graduated. Thank you, Lord. But the ultimate, highest rank, which I'm sure Nathan is going to get along with Aaron this year, is what, Nathan? Summa. Now, is that what Peter is saying when he says, I'm sum presbuteros? No, it's not. It's not at all. In fact, I think you can see it. Look at the spelling. It's not S-U-M. It's pronounced S-U-M, but it's spelled what? S-Y-M, the same prefix from which you and I get things like similar, same, simile, like-kinded. In other words, Peter is saying, I am one of you guys and nothing more. Now, the reason I want to bring this up is because if there was anybody in the New Testament that had earned the right both by proximity as well as practice, as well as context, to declare himself more than that, it was Peter. Think about it with me, would you? Peter was present. It was his boat, the miraculous catch of fish. It was Peter that was on the mountains on the hillside when Jesus fed the 5,000 out of a few loaves and fish. It was Peter who witnessed Jesus speak the word of power to lepers on another road, an adjacent road, to go show themselves, and spoke their healing into being. It was Peter that watched Jesus speak to a storm and watched the storm dissipate. It was Peter that saw Jesus walking on water and even attempted himself for a step or so to be on the water with him. It was Peter that was at the Mount of Transfiguration. The one of the three that actually witnessed Jesus being lifted up and attended to by Moses and Elijah on the mount. And then think about all the stuff that he's been. He watched him raise Tabitha. He watched him raise Jairus' daughter. He watched him raise Lazarus from the dead. He witnessed an empty tomb. He witnessed a resurrected Christ, and he watched him ascend into heaven. Peter is one who has seen, literally seen, the kingdom come. And he's found the currency. He's seen the economy of this new kingdom. And the economy and the currency of the new kingdom is not hierarchy and privilege. It's humility and service. That's the currency of the new kingdom. And Peter is paying it out right here when he talks to the people. I mean, of all that he could have said to them, I mean, he could have laid it on them, you know, I'm Peter, I'm the, you know, God called me the rock, and I was with him from the beginning. Now you need to listen to what I say. And he doesn't appeal to himself. Why? Why doesn't he give it more? Why doesn't he really throw that punch in there that he's capable of doing by his own practice and context? Well, I'll tell you why. Because Peter knows, has found out this, that he is not exempt from falling. Peter knows that his power is insufficient. Do you remember his story? Didn't Peter fall? Didn't Peter deny? Didn't Peter go out and weep bitterly? Didn't Peter have to be restored by the Lord himself at an early morning fish fry by the Sea of Galilee? Right. So it's not the appeal. See, I hope you guys get that. When Eric preaches, or Dave preaches, or I preach, or you all preach, or you lead in anything, listen, the appeal is not to what we have to offer. Amen? The appeal is not to what I have to offer you, what these guys have to offer you. When Tim teaches in Sunday school class, it's not what he has to offer you. It's what God has to offer you through vessels weak and broken and cracked like us. That's what Peter's doing here. He's gotten that part. He may not have gotten it all. You know, Peter's like, he's like your pastor. He's rather thick in the head and slow to think and quick to speak. But he got this much. And it's the humility of a shepherd. Okay? So that's what I want you to take with you into this passage. Now, we have to press on, because I want to get to these things. And if you look in your bulletin, you can see where we're going, to the work, the flock, the heart, and the hope of shepherds. But before we do that, I want you to think a little bit beyond the word presbyteros, and that it means elder, where we're all Presbyterians. The context here means leader in the churches of Asia Minor. Peter is speaking to the churches in Asia Minor in 64 A.D., moments and not just months away from the great persecution to be brought on them by Nero. He's speaking to not just the true assembly leaders, which would be those appointed as elders, but he's speaking to leaders in the church, leaders. Every person in this church is a leader. And I mean every person. Yes, you have a pastor, you have ruling elders, you have a teaching elder. Every father and every mother in this room is a leader of their own flock. Every person in this congregation, every believing person in this congregation that has friends in the world outside of this place, you've been placed there as leaders of God's children among the lost and those seeking salvation. Right? Nathan is a leader in RUF. Rachel is a leader in RUF. How about Hope? Hope's got friends. She has people that she's a leader to in her own venue in school. Every one of us are leaders. What we've been called to do, right? What we've been called to do how many kids do we have in college now? Nine? I think we have nine of our kids are in in college now. They're leaders. Taylor is a leader. We're all leaders. Every person in here is leading somebody. The Great Commission in Matthew 28 says, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Now, therefore, what's the next word? First, the next, very next word out of his mouth. Two-letter word. Go! In the Greek, it's actually an emphatic, which is more like get. Go and what? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you to the very ends of the age. I left out a couple of kids. How is it that these baby girls back here can be leaders in our church? Does this passage not apply to them? I beg to differ with you. I remember when these two girls started learning the Lord's Prayer. Do you remember? Everybody in this place in here heard them begin to utter the words, Our Father, who art in heaven. And I don't know if you all noticed it, but I never forget it. And I think about it every time we pray together in here. To hear those little girls begin to say the Lord's Prayer, we all slowed down. And got a little bit quieter, didn't we? And let them lead us. Now, do I have everybody understanding that this is all about all of us in here? Okay? That's the way we go. That's who Peter's talking to. Every person that is taking a role in the church, of which everybody in here is involved. Now, let's look and see, what did he tell us to do, all of us leaders? Here we go. Very first sentence, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, to one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Here's the command, be shepherds. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, we'll get into that in a minute, but here, it's be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. This is the work. Be shepherds. And actually, sometimes it's best if you look it up under a blue letter Bible and read the Greek interlinear. Read it down, because it doesn't say be shepherds. It says shepherd the flock. Shepherd. And I think I put that on the back, didn't I? Yeah. Look here. It's in verse 2. The first word is poimaino. Can you say that with me? Poimaino. The word is translated feed or rule. It means to tend, to care for, to keep. It's the action of nourishing, cherishing, and meeting needs. To care for the flock. Care for your flock. Mamas and papas caring for your flock. Billy caring for us at fellowship meals. The elders caring for you as all of our families. You caring for your friends. Isaac taking care and caring for his roommates in college. When you're in school, every place, caring for. What does that mean? Well, verse 23, or Psalm 23. Remember the Lord's, the shepherd's prayer? Or the, what is it? 23rd Psalm. The Lord is what? Therefore what? I shall not want. That's what it means to care for. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why? What makes that possible, that I shall not want? The only way that that sentence works, David's prayer, the only way that shepherd's psalm works is that all the needs have been met. The Lord is my shepherd. He meets all of my needs and cares for me and loves me and takes care of me. Therefore, I shall not want. Do you see what I'm saying? What does it mean for us to shepherd? What does it mean for us to shepherd as a church? It means that we see about meeting needs. We take care. We care for the needs of the sheep. You know how the psalm that how that psalm goes. He maketh me to what? Lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Do you think Peter had any other metaphor or analogy that was more important to him than shepherding God's flock? Do you remember when Peter was down and out, he was as good as dead, and Jesus chased him down when he'd already gone back to the nets, and he and the boys were out fishing and had basically moved away from what they thought was going to be a successful ministry, and they'd gone back to fishing, and Jesus meets them early in the morning on the sea, on the shoreline, and he is cooking some fish for them. Resurrection food is fish. And cooking some fish for them, and then he brings them up. These guys come up. Do you remember the three questions that he asked Peter? Three questions, all of them the same. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Jesus, and Peter responds in the affirmative. And what was Jesus' response to Peter? Feed my sheep. Care for my lambs. Feed my lamb. You see what I'm saying? This man who's speaking to us, there is nothing bigger in this guy's mind about what a church should be than caring for the needs of the sheep, to take care of our flock, whatever flock you might be. In other words, it's giving your way, giving yourself away. It's throwing all of yourself at caring for somebody. Look, it's in our passage over here in verse 9. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Here's the sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you. Just as he had with Peter, just as he does with us, just as every one of us has received from him, this is our calling, is to go and restore those and make them strong and steadfast. That's our job. That's what he's called us to do as the shepherds of the world, of all of our individual flocks, to shepherd, to take care, to restore souls. I'm going to tell you, I believe that's why the church is suffering in the 21st century like never before. It's because we've stopped restoring souls. We've begun to make church into what can church give me? I'm here because they got this program, or they got this program, or you know, whatever it is, it's good for me and it's good for mine. I'm not saying that's all bad. Yeah, don't you all come here to be fed too? Don't you come to have your need? Of course you do. But it can't stop there. The church has become a consumer religion. And we've stopped being a consumed religion that is consumed by the glory of God to go and spread it around, to be servants of the world, to be servants of the lost, to be servants of the gospel, and restore souls. Because let me tell you, when the church is about the business of restoring souls, introducing the lost and the hurting and the out, the down and out, introducing them to the glory of God, and through the Spirit, Holy Spirit, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, they come in droves. You don't have enough room because God is in the place and people are coming to be helped and they want to be there. You don't have to beg them to come to church. They can't wait to get to church because God's in the house. And their hearts are being restored. I saw proof of this, or at least what I believe and perceive to be proof of this, last week as we went to the Outer Banks. Y'all ever been to the Outer Banks from here? There's a big, long stretch, and I think it's on 64, something like that. Down 64, is this long stretch? I don't know, 50 miles, 30 miles, something like that. Some big, great big, long stretch of highway, and there's nothing out there but spiders, snakes, lizards, toads, skeeters and no-see-ums, and brackish water and sawgrass. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, if you get lost out there, we're just going to go on and send flowers because you're going to die out there. There's not a place out there. You better have gas before you get down there, or somebody's going to be pushing. because there's nothing out there. I mean, it's just this barren, just brackish, nasty. I bet you there's no-see-ums everywhere. You know what, y'all know what no-see-ums are? Little biting black pinhead things and pestilence from hell. You can't even see them, and it's just... Well, that's kind of how I thought of this place. This is a place of no-see-ums. There ain't nobody out here. You know, the only people comfortable out here are the turtles. So we drove down. Millie and I were driving down. I don't know. It was Friday, mid-morning, later in the morning. And we drove down. There was this little white church on the left as we were driving out. And we were kind of, you know, I think it's a speed zone there, so we weren't going real fast. Had a chance to really get a look at it. We drove by, and beautiful. It's this beautiful little white church. I mean, it looked like a fresh paint. Grass was all manicured. A little graveyad in the back. Daggum, it looked like this place. And it was just well kept, and the parking lot was all manicured, you know, no asphalt, but it was just roped. I mean, it looked like this place. It was just really, really nice. And I looked over at Millie, and she looked at me, and I said, "That poor fella, out here in the middle of nowhere, how does he do it? I bet you they don't have, what, four people in the morning? He must also be the groundskeeper, because there can't be anybody else out here for him to take care of, right? The spiders and the snakes take care of themselves." And I just felt sorry for him. I was just pitiful. I was like, "Oh, God, thank you, Lord, that you haven't put me out here in the land of the no-see-ums." So we drove on down to the beach, and everything was fine. We had a great time, went to Currituck, and visited around, watched everybody else catch fish. I didn't get to catch any fish. We came back. On Sunday, we came back. We were a little bit late than what I wanted to be, so we were coming back. And when you get on this road, you know, you got to go across two big bodies of water, and we got on a drawbridge, and we're out there with the seagulls and the ducks, and we just were late. So we finally got going, and we got over there, and we're back on this long stretch of road, you know, and there's two lanes, and I'm driving along, and it's flat. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about Eastern Carolina flat land. I mean, you can see till the earth curves, you know, it's just forever. So we're driving along, and I look way up there, and I said, "Honey, oh, man, we got a mess. Somebody up here has had a terrible wreck." I said, "There's got to be some dead bodies or something, because they pulled off on both sides of the road. Oh, this is going to take a long time." And I'm checking my watch. I'm like, "Shit, I don't want to be on the road all day, you know." And so we got a little closer, and I noticed that the road was actually clear. But there were cars on both sides of the road. I looked at Millie, and she went, "Must be a lot of interesting snakes out there or something." So got a little closer. You know what that was? The little white church was having church. Every parking space in the parking lot was occupied. There was no place left to park. They were lined up down both sides of the road, parking in the ditch, walking through the sawgrass to get to the church. They were packed out, man. I mean, this place was packed out. Wasn't an empty seat anywhere. I was so excited. We rolled down the windows, and I'm beeping the horn, you know. "Woohoo! Getting it done for Jesus, boy!" You know, I just was so happy. And I looked at Millie, and she said, "And you thought this was a dead place down here in the middle of nowhere?" Oh, I was so happy to be wrong. I was so happy to be wrong. You know, it just made my heart soar that the Word of God is still strong, alive, and active, and it's restoring souls. And I don't know who that fella is there in the middle of No-See-Em-ville, but he is restoring souls, and the Spirit of God is in that place, and they can't get enough parking because people are coming and their souls are being... He is a man, a shepherd, who has sheep under his care. I want them to fill the parking lot out here. I want them to fill the grass behind us. And I want them to obstruct the road if they have to. Not because we're so great, but because our God is. And what we have to offer them is the living water, the bread of life, and the words that give salvation. Amen? We have that to offer. And every one of you leaders that thinks you're not a leader, let me tell you, you stand in here, your parents have taught you, I have taught you, the Sunday school people have taught you, you have heard it. We're all leaders. I mean, please don't lose this. Where would we be on Sunday mornings without those two boys in the back that are running that video and the sound and stuff? Thank you, fellas, for leading us in work. There you go. Lead. You've got the stuff that the world is desperate for and doesn't even know. Amen? That's the work of a shepherd. Time's running, so let's just press on here. That's the work of the shepherd. Now, I want you to also notice the shepherd's flock here. Keep reading. It says, one who also, verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock. Please don't miss that. This is the shepherds of God's flock. We are caregivers to those whom God cared for first. These are His people. You are His flock. David and Eric and I, we are at best under shepherds for God's flock. Have you ever noticed? I mean, have you ever borrowed anything from anybody that you cared for? Borrowed anything from a neighbor? Don't you take care of it more than you take care of your own stuff? Maybe you don't, and that's why you're never going to get to borrow anything else. But I do, and I borrowed fishing gear, ocean fishing gear from my neighbor. Richard, I hope Richard will come to church with us sometime. Richard's a great guy. We love Richard. We invite Richard over all the time. He's just a great guy. I asked him to borrow some of his ocean rods and reels and things. So I borrowed 3 rods and reels and a tackle box. 7 years ago. I've tried to give them back every year, and he says, no, you keep it. And I thought he was really being generous until I started counting up how much money I spent on those 3 rods, reels, and that tackle box. Because every reel is brand new, 1 rod is brand new, and I have cleaned out his tackle box 3 times. All new lures, everything in there is razor sharp. I've sharpened all the hooks, sharpened all the knives, got an extra reel in the bottom of the tackle box. I'm going to give it back to him so I can get my money back. I'm taking care of it while it's Richard's, and I'm honoring him. Well, now, friends, if I can do that for some fishing gear, how much more must we do when it's God's children? Just think, all of you who are watching after youngins, you're raising your family, all of you who have neighbors that you're ministering to, co-workers that you're reaching out to, friends at school that you're shepherding them, understand this. There is nothing more precious, nothing more valuable, nothing more cherished in the whole economy of the world and the cosmos than God's sheep. They are the highest, most glorious, most valuable thing that the world has ever known. It is the chief creation of God in the universe was His children that you've been placed in care of. It ought to cause us to tremble. It ought to cause us to do everything within our power. Let me share with you the story. In fact, if you want to look, you can. It's in Luke chapter 15. Jesus told this parable, the first verse, Luke 15. Now, tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. I wonder if they'd say the same thing about us next Saturday, Holly, as we go and mingle with the sinners and the homeless and those that have extraordinary troubles in their life, and as we eat with them. Jesus told this parable, verse 4. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and he says, rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep. I tell you, this is Jesus now, I tell you, one, he's been to heaven, right? He knows what glory is. And he says, I tell you, in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Do you see what's going on here? There is this massive, all hands on deck, nothing too expensive to do, this search for this one lost sheep. Why? Because something of great value has been lost. Something of the ultimate supreme cost has been lost. Did you notice what it says up here in this one verse? And I've never noticed it until this week, and I've spent a little time with it. He says, does he not leave the 99 in the open country? Why would you leave 99 safe sheep out in the open country and just run off? Wouldn't you want to drive them back home, put them in the flock corral, or wouldn't you want to go give them to some other shepherd? What was this irresponsibility? No, you know what he's communicating here? He didn't say he left them in danger. He just said he left them unattended. He left them why? Because of the great urgency. No time to waste. Something of great value has been lost. I'm going after it. Listen, this is it. This is what we are as shepherds. You go after them. Go after them. When you guys are at state and you know somebody's lost and they're hurting, go after them urgently. Don't wait. Don't ask permission. Don't wait for somebody to prod you into it. Just go. The same thing with your... When your kids, if your kids are lost, go. If you have friends at work that are just diving into the world, the flesh, and the devil, and pleasing the flesh, go. Go after them. Great urgency. If you have people in your neighborhood that they spend all their life, every Sunday, all day long on Sunday, is spent in front of the television watching football, then go get them and bring them here. Because there's nothing that they're doing apart from this place that's restoring their souls. There is no restoration for souls apart from the one who created the soul. Yes? So go and get them. Now, we got to close, so just a couple of other things as we do so. I want to ask, if you look down at the heart of the shepherd, I think, is the next point, isn't it? Yeah, the heart. What do I mean by that? If you look back at the passage, I love this next little section here. It says, be shepherds. But down here, it starts to introduce some positive and does a positive teaching and negative teaching. He says, be shepherds of God's flock under your care, serving as overseers. Here's the negative. Not because you must, but because you're willing. That's the way God wants you to be. Now, I grew up in a church, and I'm not making this up. It's actually true. I was served on the nominating committee of a church, and how we went about getting elders and deacons were the people that weren't the men and the women that weren't really very active anymore at church. I'm not making that up, and I was one of the fools that thought that was a good idea. In other words, we weren't trying to get people that were willing or called. We were just trying to get somebody to do it. That is not how we put leaders in place. What does it say? Not because you must, but because you're willing. And actually, the whole idea here is not because you must, but because you, in your heart, your heart is such that you can do nothing else. Now, I don't know, and I apologize if this comes across sounding a little too look at me, and I don't mean it that way, but I actually tried for 3-4 months to not be standing up in front of a congregation preaching on Sunday back in 2008. And I was absolutely miserable. And I, please, with all humility, I'm offering this just to say, right, wrong, good, bad, whether it's good preaching, bad preaching, whether I'm worth anything at this or not, I knew that I needed to do this. This is what I've been called to do. I needed to be doing this somewhere. Not because I must, but because my heart had been made willing and eager to do so. I mean, I'm asking you to think about who are the people around you? Who are the context, in your context, the workplace, the people you're around, who do you sense God opening your heart to go to and seek after? Let's keep going, then we're going to end. Not because you're willing as God wants you to be, but because you're willing as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And that verse right there is encapsulated in what we talked about with the humility of Peter. Of all the people who had the right by his experience and his time to lord it over others, it was Peter. And it's just not who it is. It's not false humility. When I stand up here and I pray often before I preach that this God would help the poor sinner that speaks. It's not some kind of false humility. It's just that I know myself. Right? And I'm not lording anything over anybody. Because I'm here with you. I'm one beggar who's found bread, hoping to help other beggars go find that same bread. And then here's how we'll close with the shepherd's hope. And it's down here in this one verse 4. How do we do this, right? I mean, stuff we've been talking about is pretty big, right? To go out and risk your reputation, risk your time, your energy to speak to people and invite people. We're going to go to the potter's house. We're going to be hanging out with people. They're not going to smell like us, look like us, talk like us. They're not going to be from our world and our culture at all, are they, Kim? They're going to be very different. What is our motivation? What's the impetus? What's the draw for us? Why would we go and do that? And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And it's not the promise of reward that I think motivates us. I think it's because of the chief shepherd. Because when I start to think about the reward, that sounds great. But it doesn't motivate me to go do something. What motivates me, and I think what motivates all of us, is when we look at the chief shepherd. Because the chief shepherd was the one that came and lived a righteous life. And while he lived that righteous life, then he did amazing things. He healed the blind, the lame walked, the deaf were able to hear, the mute began to speak. Lepers were cleansed. The dead were raised. And after living a righteous life where no man had anything against him, he gave it away for me. He gave it away for you. I mean, look at Jesus hanging on the cross. That was supposed to be you. That would have been you. It would have been me. All of us. Look at the chief shepherd suffering in your place so that you might receive the reward in his place. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see what's been done for you? I mean, just for a moment, let that seep in. What salvation has done for you, let it draw into you. Because when it does, you can't keep silent about it. You can't keep it inside. It starts to burst out. You want other people to know the same sweetness that saved you will save others. So we look at the chief shepherd, and we can look at him here. Because this is the bread of life. This is the living water. So I bid you come. Let this be a place of equipping for you to go and shepherd the flock. Guys, would you come up? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful table, the table of the resurrection, the table of the promise of his returning, the table where we find the represented here what gave us life instead of death, the bread that was broken, the body that was broken instead of ours in our place, the blood that was shed, the blood that was shed to atone for sins, to make payment and full restitution, to bring about atonement, at-one-ment with you. And so we come acknowledging Christ as our only hope and our Savior, and we ask you, Lord, set these elements apart to holy use in our lives. Give us the resurrection of our apathy, or from our apathy, from our complacency. We sang about it earlier, Lord, how we need you. Every hour we need you. Well, we need you now. And we come confessing that we are not worthy, but we have received grace, which has made us adopted as sons and daughters of the living God. If there is anyone here that does not yet know Christ as their righteousness and Savior, let this plate and its elements pass in front of them, but not let this day, let not this day pass until they have professed their faith in him. But for all who believe, I bid you come and welcome. This is the table of the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, who's gone on and will return for us again. In his name we pray. Amen. Jesus, on the night in which he's betrayed, he took bread.